I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever, and the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. The Jews quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus said to them, amen, amen, I say to you, unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you do not have life within you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him. Just as the Father has life and sent me, and I have life because of the Father, so also the one who feeds on me will have life because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Unlike your ancestors who ate and still died, whoever eats this bread will live forever. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
In the Laudate on Salvatorum, that beautiful and long sequence written by St. Thomas Aquinas for the first celebration of Corpus Christi in 1264, and sung before the proclamation of the gospel in every Corpus Christi since, there were words that crisply summarized how we're supposed to celebrate the great gift of the body and blood of Jesus in the Holy Eucharist. It calls us all together Zion, meaning those assembled on God's holy mountain to praise him. And then it says, praise Zion, your Savior. Praise your leader, your shepherd, with hymns and songs. And then it goes on in verse 2 in Latin, quantum potes tantum aude. Dare, do all that you can. Because the reality of Jesus in the Eucharist is greater than all the praise we would ever be able to muster on our lips. In the translation we use today, we sang, sing his glory without measure. For the merit of the treasure, capital T, Jesus, never shall your praises fill. In other words, we can never praise Jesus enough for the gift of himself in the Holy Eucharist. Words alone can't suffice. St. Thomas challenges us and the whole church to dare to do all that we can to express our love and gratitude. To celebrate in a fitting way, therefore, we need to be bold. We need to push beyond our accustomed limits. We need to give God praise, not just with words, but with hymns, with songs, with lengthy sequences, with gold vestments, with lights, with incense, with a church that dares to do the best possible for God, with adoration, with processions, with banners, with more. We need ultimately to throw in the kitchen sink into our celebration and hold nothing back. Dave Emmett, the plumber, likes that throwing in the kitchen sink metaphor. Dare to do all that you can. 30 years ago, right after he had come to Rome to work in the Vatican's Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith, Cardinal Joseph Ratzinger, our present Pope Benedict XVI, wrote a beautiful book on the Eucharist entitled The Feast of Faith. In it, there was a chapter entitled, What Corpus Christi Means to Me. And he thought back to the celebrations of Corpus Christi that he experienced as a young boy in Markt am Inn, Bavaria. He especially remembered the Eucharistic processions and said, we took quite literally what St. Thomas wrote in the Laudate on sequence, quantum potes tantum aude. Dare to do as much as you can, giving God do praise. This, he said, is what the entire community feels called to do on Corpus Christi. And he said, over the span of several decades, I can still smell the flowers and the birch trees that we used to lay along the road so that Christ, the King of Kings, could walk over those flowers and those birch trees. He said, I can still see all the houses of the village decorated, the banners, the carpets over their balconies, the singing. He says, I can still hear the village band, which on occasion dared to do more than it really was able. He went on to describe his surprise at one of his first Corpus Christi processions, when there, in the middle of a Eucharistic procession, he saw a whole troop of soldiers come in with their rifles. And then all of a sudden, they started taking off. I forget exactly the piece that prevents the gun from shooting, the security strip, whatever it's called, taking off that part so that they began to point the guns and they all started to shoot into the air. And he said, why are there guns? Why are there soldiers here in a Eucharistic procession to the Prince of Peace? Until one of the soldiers explained to him, this is what we do whenever there's a head of state coming to any village or town. We come out in formation and we do a salute with our guns. He says, so why are you doing it here? He says, because Jesus is not just a head of state, he is the head of state. And if we'd ever do it for the local leaders of Bavaria, how much more do we need to do it for the King of the universe? Corpus Christi was a day, Pope Benedict said, in which he and his fellow villagers celebrated the perpetual presence of Christ as if it were a state visit, in which not even the smallest village like Markt ab Inn was neglected. The people of that Bavarian town dared to do all they could to express their love, their faith, their gratitude, not just for Jesus making a state visit, but for his establishing his throne in the tabernacle of their tiny town. Today, here in New Bedford, many times bigger than Markt ab Inn, we're called to dare to do more. We're called to get a little crazy, to put out into the deep and do something truly extravagant in response to what Jesus has done for us with all his extravagance in the Eucharist. 10 days ago, when the Bruins won the Stanley Cup, more than 1 million people went up to Boston to scream and cheer, wearing jerseys and costumes, climbing up on phone booths on top of barrels and rooftops in order to express their joy at the Bruins' great victory. If that's what we do to celebrate defeating the Vancouver Canucks and winning the Stanley Cup for a year, what should we do to celebrate Jesus' victory over sin and death forever? If millions will scream at the top of their voices for Tim Thomas's, Zdeno Chara's and Brad Marchand's heroics and dedication, what should be our response to Jesus' unbelievable generosity, humility, and love, making himself so vulnerable as to conceal his body, blood, soul, and divinity, his entire person and life, under the simple appearances of consecrated bread and wine, in order to be with us, not just for a year, but until the end of time? Today is a day in which we're called to dare to do all we can, to do more out of gratitude for Jesus than the most fanatical Bruins fans we know did and are continuing to do to celebrate the triumph of the black and gold. How should we celebrate? What should we do to celebrate this greatest gift, this greatest victory, this greatest love ever? We don't need duck boats. Pope Benedict answered those questions a few years ago in the celebration of Corpus Christi in 2008. He said there are really three things each of us should do, three settings and practices in which we should dare to do more, in which we should dare to give our absolute best. What do you think those three practices, those three settings are? First of all, Pope Benedict said, we gather around the altar of the Lord to be together in his presence. Second, there is the procession, that is walking with the Lord. And lastly, kneeling before the Lord in adoration, which already begins at Mass and accompanies the entire procession, but culminates in the final moment of Eucharistic benediction, when we all prostrate ourselves before the one who stooped down to us and gave his life for us, singing, Tantum ergo sacramentum. Oh, how great a sacrament. In each of these three settings, we're called to dare to give God the best and all we have. With the help of the Holy Father, let's look at each individually. The first way we're called to do something truly extravagant on this feast day occurs now at Mass, when we gather around the Lord's altar to be together in his presence. It's here that we should give as much or more to God than Sean Thornton or Dennis Seidenberg sacrificed their bodies to bring the cup to Boston. Our attitude should be that we're here to give not just something to the Lord, we're here to give 100%. Like athletes, we should recognize that if we're going to truly do something beautiful for God, we alone are incapable of it. We can't do it as a group of individuals. We're called to do it as a team. We're called to do it as a family, united, together. Just like the Bruins played together, so we're called to pray together, which doesn't mean merely that we pray side by side simultaneously, but that we really come together as one heart. A good team, we know, is not just the sum of the parts of the individual players. If that were the case, then the Miami Heat would all have championship rings. We know that a choir is not just the accumulation of good voices. They're called to play as one in order to win a championship. They're called to sing as one in harmony. And we're called to pray and worship as one. Pope Benedict mentioned that in the early church, there was really only one Mass in every city. All the Christians came together to pray at that Mass celebrated by the bishop. Often they did this during ferocious anti-Christian persecution. Those Christians who came to pray together when they might be arrested or killed for doing so developed even deeper bonds than the tightest Marine Corps units in wartime or underdog championship teams on their path to the crown ever did. Pope Benedict is saying that all of us in the church need to dare to do all that we're able to bring about this type of Eucharistic community in our parish, throughout our diocese, and across the universal church. Basing himself on St. Paul's words to the Galatians, "You are all one in Christ Jesus," the Pope said. In these words, the truth and the power of the Christian revolution is heard. The most profound revolution in human history, which was experienced precisely around the Eucharist. Here, people of different ages, groups, sexes, social backgrounds, and political ideas gathered together in the Lord's presence. That never occurred in the Roman Empire, where there was a strict stratification among the classes, among the backgrounds, among the villages. There was a real revolution in Christianity. Will we all come together as a family? For this reason, he continued, the Eucharist can never be a private event reserved for people chosen through affinity or friendship. If you've been following that controversy up at St. Cecilia's in Boston about the so-called gay pride mass, there can never be a mass simply for those with same-sex attractions. The mass is meant to be for everybody. All God's children, all at the same time being called to conversion and holiness, to share Jesus' agenda, including with chastity, not a gay agenda. That is a hijacking of the Mass. But it's the same way when, for example, we have parishes just for Portuguese people, or just for French people, or just for Irish people. Sure, it can be founded by those communities, but everybody's always welcome. That's the revolution of Christianity, but we need to have that mindset. Pope Benedict says we need to rise above our differences of nationality, profession, social class, and political ideas. We need to open ourselves to one another to become one in Christ. This has been a characteristic of Christianity from the outset, visibly fulfilled around the Eucharist. Therefore, Corpus Christi reminds us first of all of this, that being Christian means coming together from all parts of the world to be in the presence of the one Lord and to become one in Him, with Him, and in Him with each other. That's the first way we're being called to respond to the gift of Jesus in the Eucharist, is to do all we're able with His help, to allow Him to form us through His Word and through Holy Communion into one body, one spirit. That means we all need to dare to examine our attitudes and tear down whatever walls we put up that hinder this type of communion. This means that we all need to dare to enter into a chorus of prayer by saying the prayers of the Mass loudly and enthusiastically in unison with others and by singing as well as we're able. It means in a church our size that we need to dare to change seats to be physically closer to those with whom the Lord is seeking to bring us into Holy Communion. It means we need to dare to do something as beautiful for God in the Mass as our predecessors did in building this church. They could have just said, let's put up four walls, let's get it over with, let's save ourselves some bucks. Let's not waste 10 years building something like this. But no, Father Ormidad de Laurier said, none of the churches in New Bedford are yet beautiful enough for God. They dared to do something spectacular. And we're all profiting from it now. In a similar way, there are plenty of other places you can go for a quickie fast food Mass, where Mass will be over in a half hour, where you don't sing anything, where there aren't any smells or bells or special whistles. There are lots of those places, and it's fine for you to go. But on today, we're called to recognize we're supposed to dare to do something great for God, not to take a shortcut, but to give 100%. If Mass takes an hour, God's worth the hour. If Mass takes an hour and a half, God's still worth it. If Mass takes a lifetime, God deserves our best. This is what it means. Daring to do something great for God at the Mass means ultimately that we boldly try to make Jesus in the Eucharist the center and the highlight of our week, the focal point of each day, and that we try to help others to live this type of truly Eucharistic life. The greatest way to preach about the power of Jesus in the Eucharist is to show how Jesus in the Eucharist can truly make us an enthusiastic, vibrant, loving family that stretches across every demographic indicator and, in fact, stretches across the globe and into the next life with the church in purgatory and the church in heaven. The second constitutive aspect of Corpus Christi, Pope Benedict says, is walking with the Lord, which he says is manifested by our walking together with Jesus and with each other in Corpus Christi and other Eucharistic processions. This is something that when he was a young boy, every Catholic would do. Nowadays, it's something that many Catholics my age and younger have never even seen, not to mention ever participated in. Which is one of the reasons why, for the past several years, I've been encouraging everyone here to participate in the Corpus Christi procession in downtown New Bedford. One of the reasons why I'm asking you to make time this afternoon, not just to go and watch the procession, but to go and walk in it as a Catholic. A Corpus Christi procession is one of the great ways to remind ourselves and show others that we're not ashamed of our Catholic faith, that we regard it as a great gift, and that with joy and enthusiasm, we want to bring Jesus Christ out to others, especially to our city of New Bedford that so much needs the Lord Jesus. 30 years ago, Cardinal Ratzinger said that this annual Eucharistic procession gives demonstrative expression to the triumphal joy in Christ's victory as we accompany the victor on his triumphal procession through the streets. Again, if a million would go up to accompany the Bruins in the streets of Boston, can we not get 1,000 to accompany Jesus through the streets of New Bedford? 2008, he said, it's an opportunity for us literally to follow Jesus as he who is the way leads us in the monstrance as we walk behind him along the streets of our city and our life. Like the Jews during the Exodus followed Moses for 40 years in the desert, as we heard in today's first reading. And God fed them with manna from heaven every single day. So we're called to follow Jesus in the streets of our city, knowing that he drops something far greater than manna from heaven on our altars every single day. So we're called to follow Jesus in the exodus from our homes, from our television sets, from our swimming pools, from our spiritual paralyses or depressions, and head out on a pilgrimage following Christ wherever he leads and inviting others to follow and join us on that journey. When we go out together in a procession, Pope Benedict says, we show the whole world that God doesn't leave us alone on the journey of life, but stays at our side and shows us the way. He himself made himself the way and came to walk together with us so that in our freedom, we should also have the criterion we need to discern the right path and to take it among the many pitfalls we face in life. 2007, in his apostolic exhortation in the Holy Eucharist, the Sacrament of Love, Pope Benedict said he felt obliged by God to urge parishes and other church groups to undertake processions with the Blessed Sacrament, especially the procession on the Solemnity of Corpus Christi. He felt obliged by God to ask parishes and other church groups to do this as a means by which we will be able to show the world our faith in this great sacrament of love and encourage us to follow Jesus home to heaven. What would you do if Pope Benedict called you from the Vatican and said, I am asking you to go in the Corpus Christi procession this afternoon in New Bedford? Would you respond to that invitation? That's what he's doing when he's urgently asking us to take it up, being obliged by God. Please try to respond. I encourage you on behalf of the same Lord to dare to do all that you're able. It's not a sin to miss Corpus Christi. We don't have to go. But dare to do all you can, so that you can add to the procession this afternoon by your presence and by inviting others to participate alongside of you with enthusiasm and gratitude. The third part of the celebration of Corpus Christi, Pope Benedict indicated, is kneeling in adoration before the Lord. After the profession finishes today, there will be 77 hours of Eucharistic adoration at Our Lady's Chapel for Pope Benedict, as we prepare for the 60th anniversary of his priestly ordination on Wednesday, asking God to bless him and to bless all of us through him. Today I celebrate my 12th anniversary, and there's been a lot in 12 years. I was thinking this morning of what it would be like to celebrate five times this length. Our graduates know very much what a 60th anniversary feels like. That is what Pope Benedict is celebrating, and in honor of that anniversary, we're coming together to do something special. The Vatican didn't ask all of us to send a card to Pope Benedict in the languages of the world. They didn't ask us to send him boxes of Belgian chocolates. They asked us to pray, not just pray any way we want, but to pray in adoration of the Lord Jesus in the Eucharist together with other Catholics. Why? Well, obviously, because Pope Benedict would want all glory to be given to God, not to him. But at a deeper reason, at a deeper level, Pope Benedict has been losing his octogenarian vocal cords, trying to get Catholics to take Eucharistic adoration more seriously, begging pastors and the whole people of God to take up adoration both individually and in community, and even establishing wherever possible, he says, specific churches or oratories for 24/7 adoration like we have downtown. Why is it so important for him? Because he's stressed that it's the most fitting antidote to the rise of secularism and so many of the problems in our world that flow from lack of recognizing God, that leads to a lack of recognizing God in others, in trampling or taking advantage of others' human dignity. He said in Germany in 2005, in our new context in which worship and thus also the face of human dignity has been lost, it's once again up to us to understand the priority of adoration. We must make the young, ourselves and our communities, aware of the fact that adoration is not a luxury of our confused epic, that we don't have the time to permit ourselves. But it's a priority. Adoration is not a luxury. It's not an option. It's not just icing on the cake, he says. It's a priority for us. Because when people cease to adore God, they begin to make gods of themselves, or of pleasure, or of power, or of material goods. The rise of practical atheism, when people, regardless of what they say they believe, live as if God doesn't exist. The rise of practical atheism and the decrease in Eucharistic adoration go hand in hand. Because once we begin to behave as if the presence of Jesus in the Holy Eucharist is tangential to our lives, something that only touches us perhaps on a Sunday morning, then it's easy to see how it's just a small step to structuring our entire life as if God doesn't exist. And for us to succumb to that temptation to place our faith, our hope, and our love in the things of this world rather than in God. Catholics who don't participate in Eucharistic adoration, therefore, are Catholics at risk of marginalizing God more and more from their daily life and ostracizing themselves from the gift of salvation and sanctification that God wishes to give us at every moment. On the flip side, when we really believe that Jesus is present in the Eucharist and when we truly love him, we will want to spend time with him and make sacrifices to do so, just like we always readily sacrifice to spend time with those we love. Do you know where the word adoration comes from? It comes from two Latin words, ad, which means toward, and oratio, which comes from the word for mouth. We get our word oral, for example, from that root. Ad oratio means in Latin, mouth-to-mouth contact, which doesn't mean CPR. It means kiss. And a kiss flows from love. Adoration is our ability to kiss the Lord Jesus with our affection and our love. Just like a husband who never kissed his wife wouldn't really be loving her. So we, if we don't kiss the Lord in adoration, we can pretend as if we love him. But when we're not making that time to sacrifice for him, that love hasn't really taken on our hands, our knees, or our heart yet. That's why Pope Benedict says adoration is so key. He goes on to say that it's the most effective and radical remedy against the weakening of our faith through idolatry of something or someone other than God. The most effective and radical. It gets right to the cause of what can draw us astray that we have in the entire world. One of the concerns so many parents and grandparents have is that their children have or will give up the practice of our Catholic faith. So many parents over my 12 years as a priest have come to me and cried that their children have wandered away. They worry about it every single night. They pray about it throughout every single day. Pope Benedict is saying that the most effective and radical remedy against this ever happening is not bringing your kids to Mass, as important as that is, but so often we can just go through the routine of Mass and kids don't grasp it. The most effective and radical remedy against this happening is Eucharistic adoration. Why? Because once we begin to kneel with adoring love before Jesus, once we know that he's there for us in the quiet of a chapel or a church, once we know we can bring all our needs and concerns to him, once we basically begin behaving as if he's real and make the time for him in loving prayer, then we're made stronger against all temptations. So I would encourage all parents to try to make Eucharistic adoration with your kids a real part of every week. It'll really shore up their faith to remain strong when the temptations come. And I would remind all grown-ups, especially those whose parents have died and now see things as they really are, to remember that your parents are now praying for you. that you make Eucharistic adoration more and more a part of your life. Because just as much as parents with their kids still on earth pray that they walk this narrow way after Jesus, so much more do parents and grandparents in heaven do. They want our faith to become stronger. And Eucharistic adoration is that great path. Ultimately, if we wish to get to heaven, what is heaven? Heaven is perpetual, eternal adoration of the Lord Jesus. And the best way to hunger after heaven and to prepare for heaven is to come and hunger and desire to be with the Lord here on earth. Cardinal Ratzinger concluded his beautiful reflections 30 years ago by saying, "Ultimately, Corpus Christi is an expression of faith in God, an expression of love, of the fact that God is love. All that is said and done on Corpus Christi is in fact a single variation on the theme of love, what love is, what love does, and what we're supposed to respond to that love. Corpus Christi tells us, yes, there is such a thing as love. And because there's love, there's transformation. And because there's transformation, there's hope. And because there's hope, we gain the strength to live and to face the world. Because so many today live without hope and without experiencing the liberating love of God to its depths in the present," Cardinal Ratzinger concluded, "we need Corpus Christi now more than we ever have." God the Father has given us the feast of Corpus Christi today, and the reality of his Son's real presence in the Eucharist 365 days a year, to respond to this greater than ever need. How should we respond? St. Thomas Aquinas told us, "Quantum potes, tantum aude." We should respond by daring to do all we can at Mass, in the procession this afternoon, in Eucharistic adoration, to celebrate this stupendous gift of gifts and make this gift the center and root of our earthly life. Tantum ergo sacramentum. Oh, how great a sacrament we have. May God give us the grace never to take it for granted.